All right, let's go to John chapter 4 again this morning. Let's look at this a little bit more. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Such a rich little piece of scripture here. This chapter, this whole chapter is about this and centered around this little visit Jesus had with this woman. You know, we got four Gospels and we have several stories about Jesus personally interacting with different people, but we don't have very many. Do you realize how few there are, really? Talking about his whole entire life here on earth that he lived here, his 3 years of ministry, and we only have a few examples of him personally dealing with an individual like this. And this is real soul winning, is what this is. You want to talk about winning souls? This is it right here. I don't know of any other place where it's just laid out so clearly by the one that knows how to do it. And if there's an example anywhere in the Bible, if there's any verse in the Bible that you want to hang on to about winning souls and all that, he that winneth souls is wise. I know, you know, and I know all of them. I know the Romans Road and I know all that stuff, but I'll tell you, this is the best place to go if you want to understand how to deal with a lost soul. And you ought to care. You ought to want to know how to deal with a lost soul. Because you ought to care about people that are lost. People that you're around every day. You ought to have a burden for them. You ought to want to see them saved. You ought to have faith to see them saved. And you shouldn't let them drag you down. You know, you get to a certain point in life where people don't influence you too much anymore. You can call it hardness or whatever. It is in sinners, but in a saint of God, it's maturity. It's strength that you just know. You're not influenced by people. You know, Seth's talking in Sunday school about friends and all that. When, you know, it really doesn't matter now, I don't think, the kind of people I'm around in the way I live my life, because they're not going to change my mind. I'm not going to be pulled down. Now, when I was young and had a whole family of youngins I was dragging along with me, I should have understood a little better about being around certain people and the kind of, because they're the weak ones and they're the ones that's easily influenced and they're the ones that are not steadfast and mature yet. They can't stand those tests, and so got to be careful. But woman at the well, let's read verses 10 through 19 today. I know that we'll be this Sunday and maybe one more, and maybe even a little more, I don't know. But I know there's one more subject that I want to really deal with in this chapter. But this week, let's just look at how Jesus led this woman to himself and to an understanding. All right, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Pause. What's our memory verse that we read a while ago in Hebrews? Yeah. Read it. She's talking about Jacob, how great a man he was, and this well he dug that was so deep. And are you better than that? Yep. You offering something better than that? Yes, sir. Never thirst again. You drink of this well, this water in this well, you're going to thirst again. But I'm talking about the perfect thing, the greatest thing. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not.
neither come thither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, boy, she's pretty sharp, ain't she? To perceive that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the service this far. Thank you for the good songs, special. Thank you for the Word of God that we've read. Please bless it and open it to our hearts and minds this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now it was not then, and it's still not necessary to have evangelistic campaigns to win the lost to Christ. That's a modern idea, concept. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. You're not going to find it there. Not in the Gospels, not anywhere else. Well, the day of Pentecost. Well, that was something the Lord did. That wasn't planned by them. I mean, did they plan that? Did they organize that meeting? Did they set up everything and that was needed to make that thing work? No, that was just something. That was a miracle of God that happened. Jesus never did that. He didn't do it that way. That's not the way Jesus went about to win souls. If you jump down to verse 35 in this chapter, he said, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That verse is in this chapter, where he dealt with one woman. He sought out one woman and dealt with her. He's saying, Don't get the idea that we got to make all these plans and we got to do this in a big way and we've got to win souls like we sell insurance policies or vacuum cleaners. I mean, no. He said, just look around you. The opportunities are right where you're at every day of your life. Jesus spoke to multitudes, but when he did, he was always teaching the multitudes and not trying to get a bunch of professions of faith. Now, that's a fact. He taught the multitudes. You read that over and over. He spake to the multitudes, but he didn't preach them an evangelistic sermon and then draw the net and give an invitation and sing 300 verses of Just As I Am to get them to come and make a profession and sign up. He didn't do that. He taught them. He taught them. He told them parables. He tried to give them understanding of the Word of God. But when it came to actually drawing them in, he did it one at a time. Almost every time. And so it's always in the monotonous everyday life that Jesus came to an individual and privately dealt with them about their personal standing before God. And this woman was doing her daily, monotonous, arduous work of drawing water for her monotonous, daily, dreary task. You women get tired of the laundry, don't you? And you get tired of the dishes. And let me tell you something. Men get tired of their hard work, too. And their sweat and toil and weariness. It's just, that's life, though. And that's where we're all at. Lost or saved, we're out there doing our daily task. There's where you find your opportunities. It's where Jesus found his. He found it. You can go back in the Old Testament. Gideon was threshing wheat. You find others working. Elisha was plowing the fields with the oxen. I mean, that's where they were. They were doing the things that everybody does. So we need to get this idea. I hope you do. Get this idea out of your mind and don't buy into it later that church and the work of God is all about these great big deals and these great big campaigns and this all this stuff about making a plan and working together and we're going to win so many and we're going to win thousands and hundreds and it's all going to happen at this meeting on this night. And nah, that's a bunch of nonsense. I believe the devil's in that way more than God is. Now, people's hearts may be have the right motive about them in doing that, but God's not going to bless what he didn't show us how to do in his word. When he shows us how to do it his way, and then we do it man's way, Don't expect God's blessing on that. It's in the everyday, intermingling with people that we all, as we all go about our daily work and business, that we have the greatest opportunities to speak to others about the way of salvation. Jesus, He's the greatest example we have. He always did it that way. Churches would do a much better job at winning and making disciples if they would focus on teaching those who attend the meetings at church to do the work of evangelism outside of the church, instead of looking at the church as if it's a soul-saving station and the world's just another part of their life that's separate from that. No, we meet together. And the early church met together. They rehearsed what God had done for them out there. They went everywhere preaching the word. And people were saved and added to the church daily. It wasn't great big evangelistic meetings once a year that they did. A lot of churches around this area used to have their revival in August every year. And that's when everybody got saved. Every year, same people usually got saved again. Same people rededicated their life again. You know, that was the revival every year. Didn't do it until then. But that was the time when you just did it, that's all. And the rest of the monotonous days and interacting with other people, you just did that like that was a separate life, another life separate from this one. Shouldn't do that. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. The meetings at church are more for the edification and perfection of the saints and not primarily for the work of evangelism. I believe that's right. I don't believe when you come to church, you ought to expect to hear an evangelistic message every time you come to church. That's not what the church is about. It's not out. That's not what it's for. It's not its purpose. We're to be busy speaking to people and winning people out there, not in here. And that's what's destroyed this whole generation of especially independent Baptists, is they've made church nothing more than an evangelistic station where everybody gets saved. And that's all. If people ain't getting saved every service, why, God ain't with you. Baloney. They've all went to hell in a handbasket believing that junk and practicing that junk. They've raised a generation that don't know nothing about the Word of God, the ways of God, and the foundation is destroyed. We were talking about it last night because she was disgusted about the Sunday school material. It's just so shallow and empty of anything. And I told her that before she ordered the stuff. I said, you just ain't going to find nothing, because that's where it comes from. It's women sitting in offices writing these things that are getting paid by the hour. And it's all about making money. And it's this big business that's preying on these shallow churches that just want, that they prey off of one another. And it's all at the expense of the souls of our children. They don't know anything about, like, we're going back in Leviticus and preaching on the offerings and stuff, and that's all just a blank page in the minds of this whole generation. They don't know anything about what this all is about. They can't reach back to the beginning of human history and tie this all together. They don't see this religion of theirs, this faith of theirs. They don't see Christianity as anything more than these other religions of the world. It's just what you do. You don't understand that it is the truth and the way. And it's been that way since the beginning. And they don't understand because they haven't been taught the Bible. Because all that they talk about in church, every service, is somebody getting saved. And they don't even know what getting saved is. It's just joining the club. It's just signing up for this social club that where we have all this fun and all these activities. And we go on trips and we pat each other on the back and... Now, if it's what it ought to be, you ought to come to church and you ought to learn the ways of God and the truth of God. And you ought to have yourself armed so that when you get out there, you can do what Seth was preaching about in Sunday school. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you. And to do it in the right spirit and with the right attitude. Be ready. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. And not be a spiritual wimp that don't have any salt, any effect. Has no power with anybody. You ought to be ready. Jesus gave the example here. Jesus used an everyday task as a starting point for his conversation with this woman. You need to learn to do that.
And don't be stupid with it. Don't be light and foolish and frivolous and juvenile with it. This is something. He took off a drink of water. Man, it's one of the very necessities of life. But it's a monotonous thing. Now, we got electric pumps in our wells, and all we have to do is turn the spigot, and out it comes. And so we just let her run. I watch all the kids. They just turn the water on and let it run while they brush their teeth, never turn it on. Just, it ain't no problem. Just, you know, didn't cost you nothing to get it. So let her just pump it out of the ground, back in the ground. Pump it out of the ground, back in the ground. If you had to go draw it out of a deep well and carry it back to the house, it'd be more precious to you. And it was in those days. And it was a hard thing to come by. And it cost you something. And you couldn't be playing games and sitting around drinking Kool-Aid and tea under a tree somewhere while you, no, you had to draw water. Wasn't time for all that idleness and nonsense. But he picked something that was basic to life and an everyday task. And he started by asking her for a drink of water from the well. He started by asking for a drink of water from the well. Now, that's why she's there. She came to get water. And he asked her for some water. We can start from anywhere, with anything, if we train our minds to look for opportunity out there. You can. If you're thinking, if your heart's in the right place, and you're walking with God, and all of a sudden you're in the company of this lost person, you can be a looking and praying, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Spirit of God, show me. Give me a door here. Oh, they're everywhere. And the Lord will show you. And you can do just like he did. Just bring it up. Just open the door with some common, everyday thing. You don't just knock on the door and say, hey, I got a question for you. Do you know if you die today, for 100% sure, you'd go to heaven when you die? That's no way to open a conversation about spiritual things with somebody who's lost. No. You immediately, I don't care what you say, they immediately slam the door right in your face. Now, they may not physically slam that door because they might be too polite to do that, but in their heart they do. I mean, it's just like, if you could see what's going on in their heart. That ain't the way to do it. You just gently, just start talking about the very common things of life. God's everywhere. He's in all of them. You can talk about water and get right to God. Right to the essential things of eternal life. That's what Jesus did, see? We can start almost anywhere. The Bible's so full of parables and examples where God tries to help us understand spiritual things by looking at what is around us and at the way things work in this physical world that's around us. You know, after all things were created for Him and for His pleasure and by Him. Everything God created has His signature and something about His character and His ways stamped upon it. Everything you see. You can talk about anything and lead into the subject of God and life and eternal life. And it's such a, you know, it's so much easier for us to recognize these opportunities if our minds are not full of, if our minds are full of the Word of God and exercised in it. If you read your Bible and study your Bible, if you think about the things of God, if you meditate on the law of God day and night, you'll find these opportunities right at hand everywhere. They won't be hard for you. It ain't going to be such a struggle for you to speak to somebody about God. Oh, for years I was in that stuff and so pressured to win souls and to witness to people, and you just felt like you just had to do it because that's what they said you had to do if you was going to be a Christian. You just had to do it, and so you just would force it. And it's a burden. It's bondage. There was never any liberty, never, never, never any liberty for me in that. And I preached on the street, in the jails, in the nursing homes, everywhere. And there was never any liberty doing it that way. Trying to just force your way in on that those kind of terms. The only way that I've ever felt any liberty is doing it just like Jesus did it right here. Just gently. I mean, you can say a word for God. Just out of nowhere, without being offensive, without feeling, without giving them the impression that you're attacking, or that you're fixing to cram it down their throat, or that you're fixing to confront them. You're a militant Baptist. You're going to face them with it. You're going to make them do something. You ain't going to make nobody do nothing. You're a fool if you think you are.
Yes, sir.
You're a selfish, probably unconverted fool is what you are. If you think that you're going to win people to God with that kind of attitude and that kind of methods. Jesus didn't do that at all, thankfully. It comes from study and not just from mindlessly reading through the Bible as fast as you can to meet your Bible reading schedule. You get your mind, you get the mind of Christ by studying the Word of God, not just reading it fast as you can. People talk about reading their Bible. There's a lot of people in this world that read the Bible and they don't get nothing. I mean, it doesn't do anything for them. When they read it, the only things that stick with them are things that they can twist a little bit to justify their sin and their looseness and their unfaithfulness to God. That's what it does for them. When you get to where your appetite gets whetted a little bit and you start studying on purpose the Word of God and you start searching the Scriptures to find answers to things and to get yourself some understanding about doctrines and things and ways of God and salvation and sin and all of this stuff and eternity, then you'll start getting some understanding. Your mind will be more absorbed with it. And when it gets that way, and you're out there among the people in your everyday life, that's your mind's just going to be ready. It's going to be ready. It's going to be at hand. You're not going to have to work yourself into some mood or try to get yourself into some kind of state where you feel like you can answer. You'll be ready always to give an answer because that's what your mind's about. That's what you think about. That's where your heart. That's where your heart's at. Y'all understanding this at all? Jesus didn't have nothing else on his mind. He wasn't worried about food in town. He was weary with the journey and he was thirsty and he was tired and hungry. But he wasn't worried about all that. He was thinking about a soul and how to talk to her. He spoke to her first, knowing she wouldn't speak to him first. I mentioned this last week, but we got to remember it again. If he hadn't said nothing, she wasn't going to say nothing. You ought to understand that. If you ain't going to say nothing, they ain't going to say nothing. You can talk about sports and the weather and work and everything else and fishing and hunting and turkeys and deer and all this stuff, but they ain't going to say nothing about God. They ain't going to lead into that conversation. You know, if anybody's going to say anything to kind of push it that way, it's going to have to be you. And you don't want to do it in a way that's offensive right out of the gate. Now, Jesus got he spoke some pretty hard words to her down the line here. I mean, he really kind of shoved her in a corner, but not right out of the gate. He'd already got her attention. He had already got her to the point where she asked for it. And then he just pointed out what was hindering, what was stopping, what the problem was. She wanted eternal. She wanted this water. But there's something in the way. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but if there's going to be a conversation about the things of God, it's very unlikely that the sinner's going to say something first. She thought in her mind, from all the culture around her, listen to me, and what she'd heard all of her life, that he wouldn't want to speak to her. Or he wouldn't want her speaking to him either. So she wasn't going to say anything. There ain't no way that Samaritan woman's going to say anything to this Jew sitting there. She ain't going to do it. Because they don't have any dealings with my people. And, you know, we don't have any dealings with them. Got the same ancestors. She talked about Jacob being her father. This well, her father dug this well, but this is another branch of the family here. They don't have nothing to do with us. There's a wall. There's a division there. That he would be friendly enough to even speak to her opened a door in the wall that was between them. If a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and that's what it's talking about right here. He didn't party with them. He didn't take up with them. He didn't let them tell him dirty jokes. He didn't let them counsel him and all of that. But he treated them like they were somebody worth something. He didn't treat them like they were dirt under his feet or just a piece of trash that didn't matter. He treated everybody as if they mattered. And even that Canaanitish woman, see, and you know, he's God, and he's all wise, and he knows everything, and he knows all the thoughts of everybody's heart. And boy, it looks hard how he dealt with her. But she got in. I mean, at the end of the conversation, Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou, what you ask, you got. Here it is." After he had said, "It's not meet to take the, take the children's meat and feed it to dogs." We can't do that. And she, you know, "You calling me a dog?" She said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." So she got what she wanted too. And he got what he wanted from that. He just ignored all the dispensational lines that men and theologians have drawn and said, "Okay, you're in, Canaanitish woman." Wasn't even the time of the Gentiles yet. How about that? Now, he asked for something from her. I mean, he's friendly enough to speak to her. And not only just speak to her, he didn't just say, "Hey, how you doing? How's your day going? How you doing?" He said, "Give me to drink." He asked for something from her. He asked her to do something for him. He expressed his need to her and gave her an opportunity to do something for him. Now, he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. Two classes of people. Superior and inferior. Now, like it or not, that's the way it was in that time. That's the way they looked at it. I mean, the culture they lived in. Jesus didn't look at it that way, obviously. Why would he be talking to this Samaritan woman if he thought, "Well, you know, they're not worthy. I mean, we got to go to the Jew first. She don't matter right now. Just hope she gets in later somehow, but not right now. This is the wrong time." No. It's always the right time to say something to a sinner, to ask something from them. He asked for something from her. And really, you know, that's just wisdom. He provoked out of her this response that she was going to say. You don't need to know that Jesus knew what she was going to say. And not necessarily, you can't necessarily attribute that to the fact that he was God. You ought to understand what they're going to say. I do. I mean, I can just tell you exactly on different subjects what they're going to say, how they're going to respond, because they do it every time. Every time. If you can understand where they're at, where their mind's at, where their heart's at, what they've grown up in, and what they've got programmed into them, you can just push the right button and out it comes. Just exactly every time. "Give me to drink." Well, it just reinforced the idea that he was superior to her. In her mind, she said, "Why are you asking me? Let me read it to you. Wait a minute. I don't think I wrote that down. I didn't put that down. It's in verse 9. Because that's where we ended last week. That's how come I went and started verse 10. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So you see what she said there? She said, instead of just giving him a drink, she had to respond out of what she'd been had drilled into her mind and her heart about their social status. I mean, she had to answer according to, you know, where they were at in their social status with each other. Sinners react that way to us when we talk like this with them.
They get this feeling, just like this woman, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why would you even want to talk to me? We're not even at the same, you know, we're not of the same church. You know, I don't believe like you do, and you don't believe like I do. Why are you talking to me? Your people don't have anything to do with my people. Why would you ask anything of me? And why should I do anything for you, since you and your people will not do anything for us? And it's almost like she was saying, we're your Jewish friends. Get one of them to draw water for you. Jesus answered her, not with, well, you hateful old thing. I mean, why you want to be mean to me just because I asked you that? No, I didn't. He answered her by saying that if she'd asked him, he would have given her much more than just a drink of water out of the well. You know, he said to her, well, you know, if you would have asked me for a drink, I would have given you a lot more than what I can get out of this well. I wouldn't have treated you that way. I wouldn't have answered you that way. I'm willing to give to you. Ain't you willing to give anything to me? I'm willing to do for you. Aren't you willing to do anything for me? Her answer to this showed that her thoughts still ran on in earthly things. She thought that he would simply give her the same as what he was asking from her. In verse 12, or 11 and 12, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Well, that's where Jesus shifted the focus from earthly to spiritual things. See, she thought he was talking about the well. And she was still just thinking about being thirsty and water and drawing water. And, you know, she thinks he's just talking about the things of life. You know, Jesus answered and said to her in verse 13 and 14, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now he's clearly speaking of the soul here. And he's speaking of something beyond this mortal life, because he's talking about everlasting life. But the end of this thing he's talking about is everlasting life. So he's speaking of a rest and a satisfaction that every soul yearns for. He's promising her rest and everlasting life and not being thirsty, not having to draw water and all that. A life of rest and peace and freedom from all this burden. But he's speaking of things to come. And see, the woman don't understand it. But the woman's still focused on the temporal. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Now, are y'all listening? I hope you are, because it's so clear. He's drawing her closer all the time. And he's made it clear that although she balked at giving him a drink, at doing anything for him, he's offered to do everything for her. Even eternal life and everything. And rest and no thirst. I mean, comfort and security and rest from your labor. Well, that appeals to everybody. That's why this modern religion goes so well. Because that's what they do. They speak peace, peace, peace. Everything's wonderful. If you want to be healthy and wealthy and fine and dandy and life's a dream, just take Jesus into your heart. And then, boy, he'll take care of all your problems, and life will just be a fun ride to the end. And then you got heaven after that. And that's what they're preaching. And so everybody says, yeah, give me some of that. I'll take it. And a woman here is doing the same thing. Give me this water. Give me that water. That I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Now, you see what's in her mind? What's in her mind? Does she recognize or acknowledge
or talk about worshiping God at this point at all? No, sir. All of her motives are selfish. Well, if you got something to keep me from having to work this hard, yes, sir, I'll take it. If you got something that'll help me to not be thirsty and need anything, I'll take it. If she's going to think about God and religion at all, it's going to be as something that'll enrich her everyday earthly life and make it easier for her. Selfishness does not work. Selfishness doesn't like work and burdens. So it's a selfish heart that seeks to avoid it. Now that's real important. You know, I've said this for years, and I know that a lot of people have a hard time and they choke on it, but I mean, if the only reason that you made a profession of faith is because you were scared of going to hell, if that's the only reason, I doubt seriously if you got saved. Because you just want to save your own rotten hide. You're just wanting to escape the righteous punishment that you deserve. Salvation is not about that. You need to understand that you got to face your sin and wickedness and your unrighteousness before God. And the reason and the motive that for your getting saved has to be what he brought this woman to. Now, this ain't good enough right here. She said, give me this water. Jesus didn't draw the net and say, okay, bow your head and close your eyes. Let me lead you in this prayer. He did not do that, did he? He didn't say, well, now you're all right. Now you understand. I'm glad you're willing to be saved. I mean, she did what everybody does now. Raise your hand. While everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, she raised her hand and said, yes, sir, I want it. He didn't do like a lot of preachers I know. Say, all right, now won't you just, while everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, won't you just step out and come forward? And he didn't do that. It's not time to do that. Just because she said, give me the water, I want it. Yes. She ain't ready yet. She said that I thirst no more. And that neither that I have to come here to draw. I mean, if you're offering me something that's going to make life easier for me, I want it. But still ain't ready. As long as the motive is for seeking answers and knowledge of God, there can be no salvation. If that's all it is, if you're just seeking to know about God and just to ease life for yourself. She's expressed an interest here and a desire to have what he's talking about. To let him help her and do something for her. Now he asked her for a drink. Now she's saying, you give me. I'll take it. He said, if you'd ask me, I'd give you more than what I'm asking of you. Now she says, okay, give it to me. But she's looking at the wrong direction. And her heart is not yet seeking for the right reason. And that is so important. And that's why we've got so many lost people sitting in church pews. Because preachers and people who have done this for so long, they're more interested in increasing the number and getting their salary and securing that salary of theirs and being able to boast to others about how successful they are in the ministry that they'll go ahead and do this. They'll say, all right, you got it. And they ain't got it. If this woman would have prayed a prayer right here, she would not have been saved because the issue that was separating her from God hadn't even been touched yet. All he's done is talk to her about God and how what a blessing he could be to her if she would ask. This is where modern evangelism just goes ahead and draws the net. They tell you in all their soul winning books and their Bible schools and everything, they tell you this is where you draw the net when they say yes. Now, don't you know you're a sinner? You know that Jesus died for you? Do you know that if you ask him to, he'd save you right now? Yes. All right, bow your head. Is that right? That's exactly how it works. And then they pray the prayer, and if they're too ashamed to pray, you just pray for them. And they just agree with it by shaking their head or saying, or something. And then you tell them they're saved, and they're saved forever, and they can't never be lost, and they're going to go to heaven when they die, whether they want to or not. That's modern evangelism.
And you wonder why the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And our country's upside down. And nobody has any understanding. And judgment's turned around backwards. It's coming right out of the churches. Through the pulpits. It's not the way of salvation. Get her to pray and sign up. And then let the Lord deal with her about all that sin later. I've heard that so much. And that's such a wicked lie out of hell. That ain't the way it works. You don't drag your sin in through the gate. It's narrow and it's straight. And you don't come in with that load of junk. After the focus was on the eternal and the promise of blessings from God, Jesus turned the light on her sin. He didn't tell her, well, get ready because I'm going to give you the water of life. You asked for it, here it comes. I'm going to speak in tongues, sure as a world. I'm going to do something. I mean, you're going to have chili bumps run up and down your spine in a minute. Just hang on, because I'm fixing to give it to you. That ain't how it works. For the next thing he did, he didn't say, okay. She said, give it to me. And he said, go get your husband. Isn't that what he said? He didn't ask her if she knew she was a sinner. She would certainly have said right then, what do you think she would have said? Well, now, do you know you're a sinner? What do you think she'd have said? Well, I think she would have said, well, no. Because she was hiding behind a sinning religion that allowed her to do it as she pleased and still come and worship. Because she said, we worship. I worship. I mean, she went right from this end to the talking about worshiping God. And Jacob, her father. And all of the spiritual things. She was hiding behind sin and religion. She wouldn't have said, well, I know I'm lost. She'd probably said, well, I remember the day I got saved and I've been baptized. Yeah. Telling you just how it is. I mean, translate that into modern day, just how it is right now, that's what you're going to find. You go out here talking to sinners and that's what you're going to hear. Everybody's saved. Everybody been in a Baptist church somewhere, had some Baptist preacher or somebody else lead them to the Lord. And they ain't never been back to church, a lot of them. They're living in fornication and drunkenness and wickedness and think they're saved. They're hiding. So she ain't going to say, well, yeah, I know I'm right now. I know. Well, now, he didn't say, now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You understand that? That means you too. Wouldn't have had any effect. Whatsoever. She got religion. She worships. Can't tell me I'm lost. I've had lost people in church. I know they're lost. Ain't got one lick of evidence of anything spiritual in their life. And they'd tell me right out, you can't convince me I'm lost. I remember when that Pentecost woman preacher led me to the Lord. I had them tell me that. Exactly like that. Boy, it's offensive, I know. It's the truth. He didn't ask her if she knew she was a sinner. He simply asked her to do something. He asked her again to do something, see? That would drag her sin right out in the light in front of both of them. He didn't have to say, I know what you're doing. I know all about you. You can't fool me. He just said simply, go get your husband and come dance. Well, how's she going to answer? How's she going to answer that? Go call thy husband and come hither. He struck at the most universally sensitive area of her life. Y'all listening? The matter of life where a person's true morality is revealed. Matter of life. I'm talking about man-woman relationships, marriage, sex. It's where you find, it's what reveals the real heart. Because this is a foundational issue with God. You sin any other sin, that's one thing. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's the pillar on which all morality stands. And there's where Jesus shot the arrow. He didn't say anything about smoking, drinking. Yeah, you ever cuss? You ever lie? Huh? You ever stole? He didn't hit none of those things. He just said, go get your husband.
because he knew. And even if he hadn't known, he hit the bullseye. And he aimed at the bullseye. He knew exactly what he was aiming at. He didn't ask her about her childhood. He didn't ask her about her history, religious history, about where she went to church when she was a kid and who taught her what and how much she knew about the Bible and all that. None of that matters at all. It don't matter how much you know, how much you say, how religious you are, how many times you've been baptized. What about this matter in your life? As long as they're not confronted about it, the light of God, in the light of God, they can justify themselves while they stay in their social circle of people who do the same things. Birds of a feather flock together as they find comfort in covering for one another. You run with a multitude to do evil. You ain't going to get around people that make you feel bad about what you're doing when it's wrong. Now, that's just the way it is. You're going to stay with people that are doing the same thing so you feel comfortable about it and don't feel condemned about it. But she's in a real pickle here. And when drawn out of their safe place and into the light of God, they're forced to see themselves as God does. See, there's where he's got her now. I mean, I just think it's so amazing. I'm thinking about this thing, all the questions they asked Jesus. And we was listening to Brother Owen the other day preaching about how that they were trying to trap him in his words. With their stupid, foolish, childish words. And how mismatched that contest was. There was never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man does. And it's that you can see it here too. Because in just little words, just little phrases, he didn't answer her in great big long preaching. He just kept picking and picking, just little phrases, and just drew her right out into the light of God, where she had to reveal it. Well, as a matter of fact, she wouldn't reveal it, and he did. Her answer was, "I have no husband." That's her answer. "Go get your husband." He said, "I ain't got one." He said, "Well, thus, well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five." And now, what if he'd just dropped it right there? What if he'd just dropped it right there? "Oh, well, okay, you don't have a husband. Never mind, we'll just get on with this. Now, do you know you're a sinner?" No, he didn't do that, did he? You don't like a preacher to do this to you. You don't like another Christian to do this to you. No sinner does. But he put it, he just took the hammer and hit the nail right on the head. He didn't talk about somebody else's sin. He didn't talk about sin in a general sense. He nailed her hide to the wall with what she was doing. He said, "That's well said, I have no husband. Because you've had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So you said the truth. You don't have a husband." Can you imagine what her face looked like when he said that? Can you imagine what went through her mind when he said that? Can you imagine it was probably like an electrical shock? All of a sudden, she's out in the open. She's outed. Finney always said sinners are hiding, and the preacher's job is to uncover them. And that's exactly what Jesus did right here. This woman ain't going to get saved if he don't do this. He loves her and cares about her soul enough to know that, and so he's willing to do it. Well, she's going to be offended, and she's going to turn around and walk off from him. Yeah, sometimes they do that. Yeah. But she ain't going to get saved if he ignores this matter. And he allows her room to wiggle and squirm and justify herself and not face her sin. She ain't going to get saved. And so he brings her right face to face with it. She was shacking with a man that was not her husband. He revealed her immorality. by anybody's standards in any society that ever has been. They may be wicked like our nation is now, but everybody knows this is not right. Everybody knows this is dirty and unclean and not right. And there's terrible consequences for this kind of living. And it's unjustifiable. You cannot justify it in any way. No way you can justify it. Jesus just made it clear that he knew she was being deceitful and trying to hide her sinfulness. She was. She spoke with guile. I don't have a husband. Did she tell the truth? Well, Jesus said, yeah, she told the truth. But it ain't the whole truth. Here's the rest of that story. You've had five husbands. You're shacking with somebody right now. It ain't your husband. What about that? Oh, busted. I mean, quit trying to hide your sin. You ain't gonna hide it from God. God knows all about it. You might as well just come clean. The fact that he knew about her other marriages and her present fornication raised her estimation of him. First, she said he was a Jew. That was her first thou being a Jew. And then it's sir, sir, sir. Now she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Prophets talk about sin. If you read your Bible and study, you'll understand that. Priests, nah, not so much. They didn't talk much about the scribes, nah. They talk about the law and the written things and all of that. The prophet's the one that come out and said, God's going to judge this wicked nation. Mark her down. It was a prophet that told Ahab he was going to die. And it was a prophet that told Jezebel she's going to die. And it was a prophet that told Israel every time God's going to judge you. He said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Prophet's a little different than the rest of them. He's the real deal. He walks with God. He's got something to say. And he's going to say it. And it don't matter what it cost him. It don't matter what people say. It don't matter about a position. He ain't got a position in this organized religious mess. He just shows up at the right time with the right message. And he is a prophet, and much more than that. Prophets warn people about their sin. Prophets corner people about their sin. And that's what he's done. Jesus, I perceive thou art a prophet. I'm talking to more than just another religious person here. She's not in the presence of another shallow, Bible illiterate religious ninny who's out trying to put his own righteousness on display. She's not being sold by a super soul winner here. She's not being recruited for the work of some great religious organization. She's talking to a prophet. Showing somebody that God sent to her. Y'all getting this? It's what made it all the difference. It makes all the difference. He convinced her that he was the real deal. Not by bragging on himself, but by revealing what she really was. And that he knew it. This conversation has quickly gotten to the root of her soul's condition. And as the conversation turns now here to worship, she's about to be shown the difference between what's false and what she has and the true living water that she's being offered. And I'm going to stop. That's what we're going to talk about from here on. After this, the worship, true worship. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. He's got her to the point where he can tell her this now. He's got her to the point where she has been brought out and ashamed. And so now he can point out the fallacies with her religion and show her what the real deal is like. Now don't get the cart before the horse. Don't start out with the end and then work back to the beginning. Start at the beginning and work this away. Have you ever noticed that? Have you had enough experience to realize that's how it works? You just go to somebody that's going to some other church and they do it a different way and they've been taught different all their life and they can still do their things in this world and it don't bother them and all that. And you start by telling them that's a bunch of idol worshiping phoniness there and you ought to get out of it. Is that going anywhere? No, sir. Nope. It's a personal thing. That's why it happens in everyday life, one-on-one. And taking the springboard is just the common things of life, the food and the drink and the work and the labor and the nature around us and the things of life and the troubles of life and the hopes and everything that everybody has. Those are the things you can spring right off of into this conversation that brings them to a point where you can point out the difference. And they can see, and this woman saw. That's the wonderful thing. She got it. There was a moment here in just a minute when the light just came on in her soul. And she dropped her water pot and left it forever. She found the real deal. And because she did, a whole bunch of other people did too. Jesus did it like it ought to be done. He showed us how. Let us learn the lessons. And then let us go out and do likewise. Amen. Let's stand. Jesus saw the light come on in her soul. That's why he said to those disciples, they said, come on, eat something. He said, oh, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Something like this, you really ain't worried about eating. You don't want to run out to McDonald's and eat after this kind of a service. That's right. That was always the deal. We'd go to these big meetings and stuff, and then that was the thing. Boy, we got to go buy McDonald's on the way home. We had a few on the bus and wanted to go to White Castle, so we had to make two stops. But he didn't want nothing to eat. You ain't going to want nothing to eat either. This will satisfy everything in you just to see somebody come to the light. Wonderful thing. He that winneth souls is wise. Yeah. All right. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the good example you gave us here. We're not getting it all. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we study this to really take this to heart. Help us to understand how to apply this. Lord, I hope that I'm accomplishing that, getting that message across. That we can go out of here and realize how this applies to us every day in our life. Get to studying the Word of God. Get our heart and our mind full of it. And get some understanding. And live in it and walk in it and think about it as we work and as we go do our business and everything else. And then we're ready when somebody comes up with something and there's an opportunity to say something. We're ready. We don't have to fish and study and struggle for answers. They're just right there. Help us to be that kind of people, Lord. The salt of the earth. The light of the world. Help us, oh Father. Go with us now. Bless the day in Jesus' name. Amen.